to stand to you, your feet and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. Say amen. We've located that text. That will help me to know we're ready to move into the Word. Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 5, reads as follows. Again, say amen. We've located the text. Verse 1 of chapter 28. Now, when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me this morning on the title of this sermon, Gathering Sticks. Gathering Sticks. Let us pray. Father, I ask that your word would not return void, but that it may illuminate minds, encourage hearts, convict somebody's soul. I thank you, Holy Ghost, that you've been present here already through song, through prayer, through fellowship, through worship. And now I ask that you will continue to reverberate off these walls, resonate inside somebody's spirit, and penetrate somebody's heart and mind. I ask that you would have your way, God, and that everyone, including myself, would not leave here the same than when we came in. Bless us, keep us, and we know we shall be blessed and we shall be kept. And we'll always give you the glory and the honor, for you alone are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' sweet name, let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, 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 and amen. You may be seated, ushers, you may be seated as well. Today, I want to reflect upon the life of the late and great Reverend Dr. Samuel Howard Woodson, Jr., our pastor emeritus. And it is great to see Sister Lola Woodson singing in the choir with our seniors. Give the Lord a praise offering, Sister Woodson. We thank God for her and her late husband and the leadership that they together brought not only to this church, but to this community. The Reverend Dr. Woodson was an amazing man, and I was blessed to serve under him for the last 2 years of his life. I tell folk all the time that I really do consider myself to be a Joshua, to have had a Joshua-like experience here at the Shiloh Baptist Church, because if Reverend Dr. Woodson is likened to Moses, a great religious leader that gained great prominence throughout the city, throughout the state, throughout the country, and even throughout the world, then I had the great honor of being a Joshua under him for 2 years during the last 2 years of his life. so that I then don't come in as a new pastor with a new vision as much as I come in as a new pastor who sat and heard the old vision, not only Reverend Dr. Woodson, but Reverend Dr. White, and have studied the vision and see myself as one carrying the vision that was set before me on to fruition so that we can continue to accomplish and attain the things that so many sought to do in their lives in decades and even centuries ago. This is a church with a 131-year history. And from Reverend Barr, who we believe is the founder of the first colored Baptist church in the city of Trenton, some call that the Berean Baptist Church, to the Reverend Randolph, J.B. Randolph, who incorporated the name Shiloh in 1897, to the Reverend Dr. John White, who served this church then at that time the longest of any of its prior pastors, from 1904 to 1946, 42 years, to the Reverend Dr. Samuel Howard Woodson Jr., who served the longest in his tenure before him, 53 years, from 1946 to 1999. And I have been blessed to serve this congregation since 2000, going into my 12th year. And so I thank God that I am continuing. I am running the next leg of the relay, passing the baton, but carrying it a little bit further than those who went before me. Amen, somebody. And so then Joshua didn't come with a new vision. Joshua simply carried forth the vision that was set, and in which he invested himself even while Moses was living. And so it is good that we, the Shiloh Baptist Church, would stop and pause and reflect upon where we've been, where we are, and where we are going. And although I believe the Lord is speaking things to me, it is building upon the foundation that has come before us here at the Shiloh Baptist Church. It is a wonderful thing that we stop during men's season and that we have this annual memorial breakfast that recognizes and celebrates the life of our late pastor emeritus, the Reverend Dr. S. Howard Woodson Jr. It started when he was living. It was his time to commune and fellowship with the men of Shiloh, and upon his death, we transitioned it to become now a memorial service or memorial breakfast and recognition. And about 6 years ago, we added another component called the S. Howard Woodson Lifetime Achievement Awards, and we have selected men and women who exemplify and the spirit of the late Reverend Dr. Woodson and who are doing great works in their respective venues of godly service. Yesterday we did that, and we honored the Reverend Dr. Hubert R. Hunter, the former pastor of the St. Philip's Baptist Church, current associate minister at the Macedonia Baptist Church, former moderator for the Middlesex Central Baptist Association, and the list goes on and on. He is a fitting recipient of this great award, and we're very proud to have given it to him. On behalf of Lola Woodson and the Woodson family, on behalf of Shiloh and the Shiloh family, and on behalf of our extended community, let's give Reverend Dr. Hubert Hunter a big hand of encouragement, even in his absence. It is also a time where we strategically place the breakfast and the celebration and recognition of Reverend Woodson with the church anniversary. Because the church anniversary is an acknowledgement of not only Reverend Woodson, but of all the great men and women, not only the pastors, but all levels of leadership who have served well and valiantly here at the Shiloh Baptist Church. So it is not only the constitutional officers, the deacons, as trustees, trusteeaides, finance, but it is also that tier of ministry leadership, our ministers, Minister Tracy Ross and our marriage and family ministry, Minister Kathy Malloy and our Christian education ministry, Minister Denise Dennis and our congregational care ministry, Ms. Casmore in our Christian Education Ministry, Denise Dennis in our Congregational Care Ministry, Sister Lorene Williams in our Missions and Evangelism Ministry, Minister Jane White in our Infants, Children, and Youth and College Student Ministry, as well as Sister Betty L. Young in our Liturgy, Praise, and Worship Ministry. These ministries and these ministers serve well, not only in administration, but in service. And to that, the Reverend Morella Holmes, Minister Diane Holloway, and others who are about the business of kingdom building, a tier of leadership we want to celebrate. But not only them, the leaders under them, the head of our ushers ministry, the head of our birthday ministry, the head of our bereavement ministry, the Sunday school ministry, the Sunday school teachers, all of those are leaders in our church. And the church would not be the church if it did not have leadership that was sanctified by the Holy Ghost doing the work of the Lord. So the institution and the people go hand in hand to make the church what it is today. And so I want you to give a round of encouragement to all the leaders of Shiloh, and that we come back today, this afternoon at 5, to help thank God for Shiloh's history and Shiloh's people in the name of Jesus. And so this weekend is a grand weekend for Shiloh. And every year I pull out a sermon of the dozens of manuscripts that the Reverend Woodson left to Sister Woodson, and Sister Woodson has shared with me in the plan to put together a book, a series of volumes that represent the sermons of the late Reverend Dr. S. Howard Woodson. And we're that far away from getting the first volume of 12 sermons out. And so we selected the first 12, the earliest we can find, from 1966 on up into the 70s. And there will be multiple volumes. The title of the book is Speaker of Both Houses, : Sermons and Writings of the Reverend Dr. Samuel Howard Woodson, Jr. Somebody put your hands together. Give God a praise offering. We're excited about that, and look to have that done by Christmas, so you can send it to somebody, purchase it, and send it as a Christmas gift to your friend, family, neighbor, or loved one. All right? So look for that coming. This is one of those sermons that will be in that first volume, and it is called Gathering Sticks. I don't preach one of these sermons for entertainment, because I believe the same Holy Spirit that gave Dr. Woodson this sermon, dated May 10th, 1970. 41 years ago, is the same Holy Spirit that gives me the unction and inspiration to preach it again today. And so I pray that we come with an ear to hear what thus saith the Lord. I now invite you, some of you were here in 1970 and heard this sermon preached. I invite you now to consider the text, keep your Bible open, and let us hear from the Word of God. I want this Lord's Day morning to call some thoughts which arise out of a seemingly insignificant incident which occurred in the life of the Apostle Paul while he was a prisoner on his way to Rome, where in the end, Paul would lose his life to Nero's chopping block for daring to preach the unsearchable riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you may recall Paul's voyage from Caesarea to Rome. It was fraught with danger and packed with unforgettable excitement. Read it when you get home in the 27th and 28th chapters of the book called The Acts of the Apostles. And I'm fairly certain that you will agree that while the authorship of the book is subject to debate among New Testament scholars, whoever he was, the author, he was a man of talent. The description of the storm which overtook Paul and his fellow travelers is so vividly portrayed, so graphic in its language, that one can just be reading and almost hear the madness of the waves as they roar and dash in frothing, frenzied fury, beating upon the vessel with their watery fists. It is not difficult to imagine that ill-fated vessel being helplessly driven by whipping winds and turbulent seas toward brutal, unmovable, jagged rocks of destruction. But despite the fact that the vessel was totally destroyed, All aboard managed to make it safely to shore. When the roll was called, 276 souls answered to their name. But in all probability, the least surprised of all was the man named Paul. For it was he who had said to both the crew and the passengers that if they remain on the vessel until the waves, the winds, and the rocks had the destructive way, God had promised that none would be lost. That's a sermon in of itself, beloved. And so it was that while the nimble fingers of frivolous lightning still played their capricious games across the bifurcated skies, that 276 wet and battered survivors landed on shore and thanked whatever gods they knew. Then out of the brush came a group of people whom the writer described as barbarians. Other translations describe them as natives. Some other Bibles may still yet describe them as indigenous people. Yet conjecture has it that they were descendants of earlier shipwrecked groups, and thus knowing the needs of those who had been victims of an angry sea, these barbarians set about to build a fire so that those wet and battered survivors might warm and dry themselves. Let me pause here for just a moment, beloved, to call your attention to the fact of divine providence, even in the midst of a destructive storm. Someone has very wisely observed that God can make the wrath of men to praise his holy name. And here is another revelation. God has no end of means to carry out his righteous will. This little incident, this seemingly inconsequential incident, and what was to follow reveals to me that there was divine purpose in that storm. And how many of you know that God still has a blessing in the midst of your storms in your life? There were blessings wrapped up in the roaring winds and raging seas and angry skies. I declare there was, because Paul and his companions have been cast out on that barbaric shore. Had they not been, the residents on that forgotten island might never have been privileged to hear the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. They would never have known that God of high heaven and low earth have blessed his splendor across the earth in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. And not only that, but many who were diseased and infirm would have died before their time had not Apostle Paul, with God-given power, touched them in the name of Christ, breaking the shackles of disease or disability which had befallen them. And my beloved, you can't read very far into the life of Paul without soon coming to the conclusion that there was a man who never missed an opportunity to share what God had done in his life. Paul shared it with others, and wherever and whenever he could, he wanted to let somebody know about the glory of God in the land of the living. There was never a situation that Paul found himself in that he did not bring God through Christ. Whether he was a prisoner in the Philippian jailhouses, or whether he was starting a revival on the courts of the judges in the Greek islands, and spoke until the judges cried out, "Paul, enough, thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Wherever Paul was, and to whomever he preached, Paul never missed seizing the opportunity to say to somebody about what the Lord had done in his life. And you know, beloved, I pray that you and I never miss an opportunity to tell somebody what the Lord has done in our lives. Never miss an opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus, to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do I have a witness this morning? You know, I can never read such an account, but by which I am not challenged over and over again by the fact that we ought not allow personal difficulty to prevent our seizing the opportunity to share whatever God has blessed us with to somebody else. I believe I shared with you some time ago the experience of a dear friend of mine, the Reverend Dr. Gardner C. Taylor. Reverend Dr. Taylor went one day to visit a member who was dying of cancer in the hospital. Dr. Taylor was prepared to offer his sympathy and perhaps to pronounce last rites. And when he got to the hospital, the woman looked up at Reverend Taylor and said these words with a radiant smile. Through her pain, in the midst of her travail, she said, "Brother Pastor, I'm just so happy that God felt that he could trust me with this cancer." I don't know if you hear the word, beloved of God, but when anybody who's on their dying bed can look up and say, "God, thank you for trusting me with cancer, and I still bless you in the midst of my trial, and I still bless you in the midst of my tribulation," that's a lesson we all need to take a lesson from, beloved of God. And I'm convinced that so often we allow ourselves to center too much on ourselves that it discolors all the rest of our life. We look upon trouble as an intruder and so often bind ourselves to the opportunities woven through the trouble instead of recognizing the God who is in the midst of the trouble. To be sure, one child of faith said, "Troubles are but the servants of God's households who come to bring messages from the King of Glory." But let me move on, beloved of God. While those barbarians were building the fire to warm those drenched, shivering survivors, chilled by the coldness of the buffeting winds, Paul was also, who was also wet and cold, could not be content while watching the other folk work on his behalf. Somehow Paul could not just sit around and have a pity party and nurse his own wet misery. Paul could not just sink into the dubious luxury of thinking how cruel life had been to him and to that life had made him a prisoner and guilty of nothing more than preaching the word of God. Paul, who was innocent of no crime save that of sharing the love of Jesus, Paul could not settle down with such bitterness, and instead he began to busy himself by gathering up sticks to help feed the fire. You will find the passage over there in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts in the 3rd verse that says these words: Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. And as Paul put his hand on the fire, the Bible says there came a viper out of the heat that fastened onto his hand. The text then suggests the subject of today's sermon, gathering sticks. You see, beloved, somebody said that greatness and humility are blood brothers. And that if that is true, Paul reveals the veracity of the statement. The truly great are not too big and not too important, not too proud, not too enamored with themselves to help those who are in commonplace. You see, the truly great men and women of God are not too tall, not too stuck up, not too noses too high in the air, not too stuck on themselves. The truly great don't believe their own press reports and yet believe that they are able to help somebody as they travel along and cheer somebody with a word or so. The truly great men and women of God gives their lives as an example to help somebody in the midst of their own travail. What clear example of this here than a man trained in the best schools of his day, was a former representative on the Supreme Court of his time, a recognized leader, an indigenous organizer, a pastor of more churches than any man at that time in religious history, the man who had preached more sermons than any other man up until that time in religious history, Paul, who had organized more churches than any other man in religious history, that Paul that snatched through the power of Christ more souls from hell than any other man in religious history, that Paul was not too big to stoop down and gather some sticks and put them on the fire so that those who are traveling with him might be comforted and might be warned. You see, those folk had no loyalty to Paul. Their loyalty was not to God, but it was to Caesar. Some of those same folk
whom Paul was trying to be a blessing to were the same folk who were guardians of him while he was in jail. Some of those same folk whom Paul was trying to warm by the fire were also those men commissioned to take him to Rome in chains. But yet Paul looked beyond their faults and he saw the fact that they were in need, and he didn't hesitate to try to make them as comfortable as he was. You see, my beloved, a true spirit of Christian brotherhood, a spirit of sisterhood, they don't know any barriers. They don't know any barriers of race, of gender, of creed, of where you live, of what you drive, how you walk in the church, what you wear, how you smell, how many degrees you have behind your name. They're not caught up in their social status. They're just caught up in the fact that there was a need. If the Lord has been good to me, I gotta be good to somebody else. Come on, somebody. I wonder if those of us in this church are able to be real men and women of the Most High God, or are some of us so self-centered, so uncaring, so callous to the needs of others, so self-indulgent, so egocentric, so self-absorbed, so caught up in themselves, so messed up in their own beliefs, so self-caught up in their own self-aggrandizement, they don't know how to be a blessing because they're too busy trying to get a blessing for themselves. The master said one day, "Inasmuch as you do it unto the least of these, my little ones, you also do it unto me. For you see, when I was hungry, you came to give me food. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. When I was naked, you came to clothe me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink." Some of us are going to hear God say, "Depart from me, thine worker of iniquity. I know you not, and I knew you not, because you didn't do it unto the least of these, my brothers and my sisters." Paul saw a need, and he moved to meet that need. Paul could have reasoned, "These men don't deserve my help. These are the folk who are trying to do me in. These were my folk who are trying to carry me to Rome as a prisoner." Paul could have easily rationalized in his head that these are my enemies. These are my naysayers. And if they survive, they'll only carry me back to Rome in chains. I need not be a blessing to them. But I tell you, my beloved, when our humanity has been brushed with God's divinity, and when we have shown up, had a divine encounter with the Most High God, and when God has been allowed to get inside of us, not just around us, but he's also getting right above us and beneath us and behind us and underneath us and all over us, when the seed of redemption has been planted and deep down in our spirits, and we recognize the power of God in our lives, when we recognize that there but for the grace of God go you and I, how can we not be a blessing to somebody else who stands in the need of prayer? There are those who are not only the victims in the text, but there are those who are also the victims of life, who've also been shipwrecked by the storms of life. Victims of angry seas, those who are standing wet and cold, as it were, shivering in need. The ship of their hopes and dreams, their ambitions, their loftiest desires, dashed on the treacherous rocks of despair and defeat. And they need somebody, I tell you, somebody who's willing to stop to do what Paul did for other folk, to gather some sticks, to help other folk build and kindle a fire that would give them renewed hope. I tell you, church, we may not be able to do great things, and we may not be able to do big things. We may not always have our names written in the headlines on the front pages of the newspaper, but every now and again, you can take your little log and put it on the fire. Every now and again, you can take your little bit of hope, your little bit of a good smile. Every every now and again you can give somebody a warm handshake and a word of encouragement. Every now and again you can give somebody a helping hand and not a help out. Every now and again you can share with somebody the love of Christ, and it doesn't have to be something grandiose and magnanimous. Just give somebody a little smile, a little word of encouragement, a little help along the way. The Bible says, let your light shine, that men and women may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. No matter how brightly the fires of your own personal success may now be burning, there was a day when somebody helped kindle your fire. No matter how big your car is now, no matter how many rooms your house have in it now, no matter how many suits and ties and dresses and shoes you've got now, somebody helped you along your journey. Somebody helped you along your path. You didn't get here by yourself. You didn't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You didn't make it this far by your own self. Isn't that you are so good looking, so many degrees? Now the Lord has been good to you. And because God has been good to you, you gotta tell somebody about that God that has brought you from a mighty long way. Paul was not only helping himself, he was not content to have somebody else work to be a blessing to him. You see, others were kindling the fire for him, but he joined in that he might help himself and others. You know, there are ever so many of us who love to bask at the fires of success, who warm themselves, for instance, at the fires of a lovely home, but who did little to make that home as lovely as it is. There's some husbands, brothers, who do little to make their home they live in as good as it is, but they brag about how fine it is. There's some wives who do little to help bear the burden, but who are quick to talk about how good they have it. There are others like that even in the church who want to brag about the church, but who don't bring a log to put on the fire. They don't bring any fuel to make the fire burn brighter. For instance, some of us have warmed our conscience with a church in the church's membership, and we glory in saying we belong to that church up there on the hill. But we fail to bring any sticks to put on the fire. We love to bask in the glow of whatever services the church may render, but we fail to help supply the fuel to help render the service. Instead, we sit on the margins, on the sidelines, and we criticize and talk about those who are building logs on the fire, but we don't bring anything to the fire. And I tell you, my beloved, if the fire goes down, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. If you enjoy the warmth of the fire, every now and again, you ought to bring a little bit of fuel to the fire. If you enjoy the brightly burning sense of what comes from a strong fire, then every now and again, you ought to bring a few twigs to throw on the fire. You may not have a big log, you may not have a lot of twigs, but just throw a few dry leaves on the fire every now and again. Everybody can bring something to the fire. Stop standing on the sidelines. Stop bragging about nothing you had nothing to do with. Stop talking about other folk who trying to do the Lord's work. If you can't help them, don't hurt them. If you don't want to praise them, don't stop them from praising. Paul did what he could. He was cold, just as cold as anybody else. He was wet, just as well as anybody else, for he too had been cast into the sea, swam ashore from the treachery of the waves in the ocean. But he did not consider himself too big and mighty to stoop down and gather some sticks to put on the fire. You see, God used that task to call the attention of the others to Paul. If Paul hadn't gathered the sticks, he would have probably gone unnoticed. And if Paul had gone unnoticed, there probably would not have been the providence of God that would have been made manifest. Because the record says that out of the fire which Paul was helping to build, there came a viper. Some translations call this viper a poisonous spider. Other translations call it a poisonous snake. Whatever your translation, what we do know is that Paul was trying to build the fire to be a blessing to somebody else. And while putting logs on the fire, his own hand got bit. Oh, you're not getting the message, are you? Whenever you're trying to do the work of the Lord, don't be surprised when you also get bit when you're putting logs on the fire. You see, the Christian enterprise is not easy, I tell you. We need not think that because we're doing God's work, that somehow we're immune from the danger that come from doing God's work. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. We don't even get to know what hard trials are until we try to do the right thing. We don't know what stumbling blocks are until you try to live for the Lord. You don't know how many enemies you really have until you start trying to do what God has called you to do. I tell you, beloved, hell does not even begin to get interested in you until you begin to get interested in heaven. Come on, somebody. Hell's not concerned about folk who stay out all night partying late on Saturday night and who are too tired to get up on Sunday morning and come to church. Hell is not interested in folk who talk about everybody like a dog but do nothing to help their fellow neighbor. Hell is not interested who stab other folk in the back in order to promote themselves. But as soon as you start doing the work of the Lord, that's when hell starts getting interested in you. As soon as you start holding up the bloodstained banner, that's when hell starts getting interested in you. As soon as you start talking about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that's when hell starts getting interested in you. As soon as you start trying to live right, talk right, walk right, do right, that's when the devil starts getting interested in you. But I need somebody here who can call the devil a liar. I need somebody here who can say, I've already got the victory. I need somebody here who knows God's already made a way out of no way. I need somebody here who knows God's already moved a mountain, built a bridge, built a river. Come on, somebody. I need somebody here who knows that God is greater than the devil that's out there in the world. The record goes on to say that the barbarians and those who stood about the fire saw the viper as being superstitious. And when they saw the viper fastened onto Paul's hand, they whispered among themselves. See, just a few minutes ago, they were praising Paul. Or at least they didn't know about Paul. But now that they've seen the viper latch onto his hand, they begin to murmur that Paul was a murderer or even an evil man. And although he had escaped the sea and the gods, the gods are still punishing him. I call these kind of people viper watchers. And I tell you, beloved, there's some viper watchers even in the church. Folk in this city who are waiting and watching for your downfall. Folk in your church who are waiting for you to slip up and mess up so they can talk about you like a dog. Folk who look beyond the good stuff that you do and only keen on into the mean stuff, the stuff where you fall and mess up. They've got a keen eye and a ready tongue and a quick finger, all poised and prepared to point. And I call them viper hunters. I call them viper watchers. I call them blessing blockers. I call them naysayers. They don't pay too much attention to the good we try to do. They overlook that, and they only focus on the stuff that might be messed up in our lives. How many of you know the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of God's glory? Be careful about living throwing stones, because you might also be living in a glass house. But thanks be to God, who not only sees, but he knows everything as well. We often try to focus on the negative, but I thank God that God is focused on the positive. And if I had to be judged in eternity by the verdict of some of y'all and some of the folk who are watching me all the time, I'd be in bad shape. Amen, somebody. But this little incident on the shores of Malta reveals the danger of warped judgment. The folk said, surely this man must be a murderer or an evil man. He escaped the sea, but he can't escape his crime. I tell you, beloved, the danger of hasty human judgment is that truth and error oftentimes become so loosely intertwined that in many instances we come out with the wrong answer. Now, those barbarians, while not being Christians, they did believe in some kind of deity. They did believe in some kind of God. And they rationed in their minds that some God ruled over the affairs of men, that he was not some impersonal deity afar off out there. And they believed in divine justice, that a man must reap the harvest of the seed he has sown. And in this they were right. Men will pay for their sins. We need not think that we can throw the reins across our neck of our sins and let them gallop away and we not pay. How many of you know God is not a man that he shall lie? You shall reap what you shall sow. There are two mysteries with God in God's divine kind of justice. The fact is, those who don't always look for the bad man to fall, those who look for the bad man to fall, and for the sinner who always looking for men to fail, we think they somehow get away with their sins. But I need somebody to know in the mystery, the great is the mystery of godliness. Because what goes up will come around. And what will come down, and what goes around will come around again. There will be a judgment, my beloved. A judgment from which there is no appeal. And I tell you, church, as hard as it may be, if I had to choose between these two, I'm always going to choose to wait on God instead of trying to make divine justice happen myself. These barbarians made the mistake of thinking that divine justice was revealing itself simply because Paul was bitten by a deadly poisonous reptile. They thought that only the wicked suffer while the good prosper. They made the mistake of judging by appearances as opposed to judging by substance. They judged a book by its cover. Some of you know a book on its cover doesn't always reveal its contents. You can't tell a house how a house looks on the inside merely because of the fact that paint may be falling off on the outside. You can't judge a man by the clothes he wears, a woman by the dress she puts on, a person by the suit that they put on. The suit may be ragged and patched, but that's not an indication that their spirit is ragged and patched. A man's shoes may be thin on the bottom, but it's no sign that his soul is thin on the inside. Stop judging a book by its cover. You don't know a person until you walked a mile in their shoes. Stop judging a book by its cover. You don't know what hell and high water that person's been through to get to where they've gotten. Stop judging a book by its cover. You don't know how many fights the devil had to have with them. Stop judging a book by its cover. You don't know how many deaths they had to die, how many problems they had to bear, how many mountains they had to cross. Stop judging a book by its cover. You don't know what makes a man tick. You don't know what brought about the thing that you're now seeing. That's what the prophet meant one day when he said, I didn't understand until I sat where they sat. I thought Israel was beyond hope, sinful, I thought Israel were hypocrites. But one day I sat there with one finger pointing at Israel and three fingers pointing back at me. I looked from the place they were in, and I found myself in the same situation as the folks I had condemned. And then I understood it's a dangerous thing to judge a book by its cover. You don't know until it comes to your door. You don't know until you have trouble knock on your door. There are two sides to every question. There are two sides to every coin. Stop being so hasty to condemn folk. Stop being so quick to judge folk. Be slow to judge, quick to listen. Listen to the other side. You see, the danger in throwing mud is that you may miss the thing you're aiming at and you get your own hands dirty. The barbarians on that little island condemned Paul in their own minds as a murderer. They didn't know that Paul was a good man. They only saw him as a murderer. They were quick to rush to judgment. They didn't know Paul had built all those churches. They didn't know Paul was a prisoner for the Lord in chains. They didn't know Paul was an evangelist of the first magnitude. They didn't know Paul had left men and women in charge of churches all over Asia Minor. They only saw what they saw, and they judged them based on what they saw. Now notice what Paul had to do to the viper. Was the viper latched onto his hand. The Bible says in verse number 5 that Paul shook off the viper. And didn't just shake him off, but shook him off into the flames. You see, beloved, there are times when you can't avoid being bit by vipers when you're doing the work of the Lord. There are times when everybody around you may not really be on your side. They'll smile in your face but stab you in the back. But what do you do when your enemies are all around you? You need to learn how to shake them off and shake them into the fire. You see, there are going to be some folk who talk about you, who scandalize your name. But when they do that, I need you to shake them off and shake them into the fire. There are going to be some folk who say all manner of evil against you. But I want you to do is shake them off and shake them into the fire. There will be some folk who try to discourage you, who try to dissuade you, who try to derail you. But what I want you to do is shake them off and shake them into the fire. Come on, somebody. When the folk all around you means you harm and don't mean you any good, I want you to let the all-consuming fire of God's grace and His mercy begin to burn right inside of your spirit. And when your enemies are all around you, I want you to just look them in the eye and shake them off and shake them into the fire. And as you're shaking them off and shaking them into the fire, I want you to shake your hands and shake them off. And while you're shaking your hands, you're also fanning your fire. As you're shaking your enemies off, you're also flaming your fire. You're also building your fire. You're also causing your fire to burn brightly. Shake them off. Fan your fire. Let your fire burn. Let your fire roar. Let the fire of the Holy Ghost. Shake them off. Shake them off. Shake them off. And let God's all-consuming fire consume the very hatred that's trying to consume you. Let God consume it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. One more time for the Holy Ghost. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, I need you to help me extend an invitation to Christian discipleship. There may be someone here who does not know the power of the Most High God. The all-consuming power of the Holy Ghost. And there are two invitations I want to extend today. One is for someone who has been visiting and you have professed Jesus, but you've not committed yourself to a church or a family, a body of believers. And I want to say to someone today that God is calling you. This is the day the Lord has made. And you might be there on the edge of your seat, wondering, rationalizing. But understand, you can't rationalize God. Just let God have God's way in your life. And I'm a great believer that the Lord will make a way somehow. And so if you're here today and you want a church home and you want to unite with us here at the Shiloh Church, we're not perfect, but we love God and we love His Word. And so I want to invite you to come, give us your hand and give God your heart, whoever you might be, all over the sanctuary. The second and most important invitation is for someone who does not have a relationship with God. It's one thing to be a member of a church, but it's another thing to have a relationship with God. And if you're here and you heard the word of God and something touched your life, I want you to step out of your seat and come on down and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. I'm asking you, God. I'm trying to shake this thing off. I'm trying to shake off alcoholism. I'm trying to shake off adultery. I'm trying to shake off gambling. I'm trying to shake off my vices. I'm trying to shake it off. But Lord, I can't do it without you. And if you're here today, I want you to let God shake you. And when God gets a hold of you, then God gets a hold of everything else. So choir, go ahead and sing. And as they sing, these two invitations are extended to someone. Anyone here today?